Well, in what ways do Satan's tempting and the Lord's testing differ from one another? The American Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe makes the following distinction. He says, "The Lord tests us to encourage spiritual growth and bring out the best in us, but the devil tempts us to bring out the worst in us and to encourage spiritual immaturity." You see, when the devil tempts us, he is seeking to highlight the weaknesses that are in our lives and to then exploit those weaknesses so that we will sin against God and dishonour the name of Jesus Christ by our actions. But when the Lord tests us, he is highlighting those same weaknesses Satan is seeking to exploit, only he uses the testing not to trample us or condemn us, but to build us up in our faith. He uses those testings to show those places of spiritual immaturity where we need to grow spiritually. And he uses that same test, that same trial, for our good so that we may grow in maturity in that particular area. Now, previously in Exodus, we saw how the Lord defeated the Egyptian army and delivered his people at the Red Sea. He divided the waters as the Egyptian armies were pursuing the Israelites, allowing the Israelites to pass over the across the sea on the dry ground. And as soon as they had arrived on the other side of the shore, the Lord caused the waters to come back together over the Egyptian army, we're told, throwing the Egyptians into the sea where they drowned and leaving their bodies on the other side of the shore dead. In the final verse of chapter 14, we read that the Israelites now believed in the Lord. The whole contest had been for God to show Pharaoh and his people who he was, that he is the Lord, that he is the true and living God, and there is no other, and that they can trust him, they can believe in him. And that was how we left it. The Israelites believed in the Lord, but not only in the Lord, also his servant Moses. But you know, it's easy to believe when everything is going well, isn't it? It's easy to believe when we've seen God do great things in our lives and where we've triumphed victoriously and we're on top of the world. It's easy to believe. What really counts is just how much we trust the Lord when things have become difficult in our lives, when we faced trials and troubles and tribulations. How would Israel respond when the excitement of victory had disappeared and life with God, living God's way, got tough? Will they still praise God for his goodness? Or will they turn away from him? Will they grumble about how much better things were in the past? How do you respond when the good times are behind you and you're going through times of immense difficulty? Do you sing God's praise? Or do you grumble and complain and say how much better things were once upon a time? In this passage this morning, we're going to see how Israel responded to the Lord. Two responses that they give to the Lord for the things he has done and the way he has led them. And as we do so, let's ask ourselves if there's anything of them and their responses in us. Do we see ourselves in Israel in this passage? So I want us to see two responses. First, we see that Israel responded with gratitude. Israel responded with gratitude. Let's first join and come with me as we join Israel at their camp by the Red Sea, as they take in everything that they've just seen and everything they've just experienced. Can you imagine it? Moments before, they had been full of fear as the Egyptian armies had pursued them and were right up close behind them. They could feel the breath of the Egyptian armies on their neck. But now that fear they had has evaporated, and they are full of praise to the Lord for the victory that he has won, because he has fulfilled his promise and he has fought for them. And at this moment, there's no command for them to obey. They are simply singing a hymn which Moses leads them in. And not only Moses, but Moses' sister, the prophetess Miriam, who leads the people, the women, in singing and dancing to the Lord. You can perhaps picture this great congregation of people who have just crossed the Red Sea and experienced this amazing miracle. And Moses begins to lead the men in the song, and the women join in with Miriam leading them, and they're singing their part, and the men are singing their part, and the women are dancing, and it is a sight of great festivity, of great joy. But what are they singing about? Well, they're singing about the person of God. If you look at verses 1 to 5. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Moses begins here with singing about who the Lord has shown himself to be through the events of the Exodus that we have been looking at in recent weeks. When Israel were too weak to save themselves, the Lord became their strength and their salvation. When Israel was too afraid to fight for themselves, he went to war for them on their behalf. They needed no army. The Lord was their army. And he battled with Pharaoh. He fought with him and he won. And so the battle and the victory, Moses is saying in those first five verses, were the Lord's. That he was the one who championed Israel. He was the one who defeated his enemies and delivered his people. And all the glory and all the praise must go to him as he cast the Egyptian army like lead into the bottom of the sea. The Lord is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. They're singing about the person of God, but they are singing about the power of God as well. Look at verses 6 to 12. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury, it consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. So Moses goes on from singing about who the Lord is to what the Lord has done for his people. Here are the Egyptians, and they come armed with chariots and horses. And we've got to try to find a modern equivalent for these things. We must remember that in the ancient world, a chariot is something akin to the modern day tank or even the drones, the sophisticated warfare that we see on our televisions today being used in various conflicts around the world. This army was a powerful and a great army using high-tech equipment for their day. The Israelites have been slaves. They have nothing to fight back with. But they do have the Lord. And the Lord simply stretched out his right hand, and with a blow of his nose, he defeats his opponents. Now, when it speaks about the flaring of nostrils in the Hebrew scriptures, it is speaking about the Lord's anger. And so this is God's anger being pictured here. But for our day, I do think the picture is somewhat comical in the right sense. The Lord simply blows his nose. And that's that. That's all it takes for the Lord to win the battle. Even the Egyptian gods couldn't come to the rescue of their armies, the Egyptian armies, when they are facing the God of the Hebrews. The Egyptian gods are nothing. All the gods that they worshipped, all the gods they sacrificed to, all the gods they trusted themselves to, could do absolutely nothing. You remember last time we were saying how Ra, the sun god, the chief god of the Egyptians, was believed to do a circuit in the sky and with the sun. So in the morning he would rise and he would go through across the sky and he would set. And as he went down, he would join he would go into the underworld, the realm of the dead. And through the night, he would conquer the realm of the dead to rise again in the morning. And you remember, we noticed that when the Lord brought the waves back over the people of Israel, when did it happen? At the rising of the sun. Even as Ra seemingly rose in Egyptian mythology, he could not save his army. God, the Lord, Yahweh, is the God who was more powerful than any of the Egyptian gods and all of the Egyptian gods put together. He is powerful. And so they are singing about the power of God, but then they are singing about the promises of God too. Verses 13 to 17. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Moses' song here concludes not with who the Lord is or what the Lord has done, but he looks ahead to what the Lord is still yet to do, what he has promised to do for his people. Now, faith is, remember how the book of Hebrews defines faith. Faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. Moses has not yet seen how the nations have responded to what has happened in the Red Sea. But he does believe, and he speaks prophetically, that the nations, and in particular the peoples of Canaan, will tremble at the power of God that has been witnessed there at the Red Sea. That their hearts will melt in fear because of the Lord's defeat over Egypt. And of course, we know that this was true from Rahab's words to the spies that she hid in her house in the city of Jericho when Israel came against it. But Rahab told the spies that we have heard about what happened at the Red Sea and how the Lord defeated the Egyptians. And our hearts have melted within us, she says. But more than this, Moses believes that the Lord will fulfill his promise that he made to Moses all the way back in Exodus 3 when Moses was called to go to Pharaoh and confront him and tell him to let God's people go. You remember what God said to him? He said in verse 12, "This shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." What mountain is he talking about? You remember how Moses was walking in the wilderness, shepherding his father-in-law's flock of sheep, and he comes to a place where he sees that there is a bush that is seemingly on fire, and yet it's not consumed. And he approaches this to see what's happening, and he hears the voice of the Lord speaking from the bush, telling him to take his sandals off his feet, because where he is standing is holy ground. And we know that that is Mount Horeb. In other words, it is the place where the Lord is going to bring them back. It is later Sinai. Can you sing with Moses and Miriam? Can you sing that the Lord has become your strength and your salvation? God has seen your slavery. Not your slavery to Pharaoh. You're not enslaved in that way, I don't think. But your slavery to sin and to Satan. And when he saw your slavery, he responded by sending his most precious possession, his own son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And you see Jesus going to war with sin and with Satan as he goes towards that hill, that mountain called Calvary. And there he gives up his life on a cross. Not for his own sins, because he had none, but for the sins of his people. See Jesus strike a mortal blow as he himself is struck. See him stamp on the serpent's head as his feet and hands are pierced by Roman soldiers. And see him win the victory as he cries out to God that his work is finished and he breathes out his last breath and dies. Then see that the grave could not hold him as he bursts forth on the third day into victorious life over death itself, leading the victory of his people, setting the pattern for all who would trust in him, that they, though they may die, yet shall they live. And if we have been saved, if we have trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been set free from sin and Satan through faith in him, are we singing with Moses and Miriam about the Lord's salvation? You say, well, I sung this morning. Is that enough? Do you sing each day in your hearts and with your voices and with your actions? Do you sing to the Lord and filled with joy in what he has done? Do you remember day by day what great things the Lord has done for you? I had to smile this morning. I hope he doesn't mind me saying this. But our dear brother Rob, who gets here earlier than anyone else. I still don't know why, but he does. He gets here earlier than anyone else. And I say to Rob this morning, how are you? And he says, oh, you know, Pastor. He says, it's difficult, but I'm so thankful to the Lord. We've got so much to be thankful about. Is that my attitude? Is that how I respond? Is how Israel responded as they came out of the Red Sea? We've got so much to be thankful for. Is that how you respond? Does the way we live show that we are a people of gratitude, immense gratitude for the great things God has done for us in his Son? Are you a grateful person? Well, I did say there were two responses that Israel gave, so let's move to the second response. We see that Israel responded with grumbling. With grumbling. I promise I didn't have Barry and Shauna in mind when I wrote this. Those who are preparing to become married, I think sometimes need to be reminded that the wedding isn't the final day. It's the first day. The wedding is the first day of their new life together. And so while they're preparing for the wedding, they also need to prepare for the marriage. And what the people of Israel needed to know about this day in Exodus 15 was that as they arrived on the other side of the shore through the Red Sea, that was not the final day. Yes, they were absolutely once and for all free from the Egyptians, but that wasn't the end. That was the beginning. It was their first day of their new life with God. I think if you had asked an Israelite encamped by the side of the Red Sea, if they trusted in God, they would answer immediately and quickly and with great confidence, "Of course I do. Didn't you just see what happened? Of course I trust in God." And yet God, because he is kind, was going to lead them in such a way that he would show them their faith wasn't as full or mature as they may have believed. So let's follow them through the first three steps of their journey. Let's follow them in the first place to the wilderness of Shur in verse 22. "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." The wilderness of Shur is south of Sinai, where they're heading to. And for 3 days, the people willingly followed Moses. You can imagine it, can't you? They're still talking about the events of the Red Sea. They're still full of excitement. But the first day passes and there's no water. But it's not a problem. Maybe they've got some flasks of water with them. And then day two comes along and the children are beginning to complain about the journey. Their feet hurt. And the water bottles are becoming empty. Maybe they are fully empty. They expected to be brought somewhere where they would be able to refill again, because after all, they were trusting the Lord to provide for them. They were trusting the Lord to lead them in a straight line. And then day three comes and there's no water. I've made an assumption that they may have had water flasks, but what if they didn't? We should note that this is serious. 3 days without water means death. You see, the Lord may lead us, even when we've trusted in him. Perhaps we've newly come to faith. Perhaps we've had our faith has been going well and we're full of joy. Don't be surprised when the Lord leads you through desperate difficulty in order to test your faith in him. Now let's follow them on to an area called Marah, verse 23 to 26. "When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah." Marah, by the way, means bitter. You remember in the story of Ruth, how Naomi had went away from the land of Bethlehem into the fields of Moab because of the famine. She went away with her husband and her sons, and her husband and her sons died. And she returns with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And the people are saying, "Isn't that Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Marah. For I went away full, and the Lord has left me empty. I went away sweet, and the Lord has made me bitter." "When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. So they finally find water, and it's bitter. How are they going to respond to bitter water? They're going to complain. They're going to grumble. 3 days is all it's taken for the children of Israel to go from singing to grumbling. 3 days ago, they saw the Lord part the Red Sea. And now they don't even go to him first and foremost when the water is bitter 3 days later. Join the dots, right? God has shown he has sovereign power over the water. But when they come to some water that's bitter, they don't cry to him, they complain to Moses, his servant. That was a choice. It is a choice to praise God or to complain to his servants. It is a choice to sing to the Lord or to grumble against his servants. And so while Israel grumble, Moses does what they should have done. And he cries to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord says, there's a log over there, throw it in the water. And he does, and it becomes sweet. And the Lord says to them, all you need to do is trust me. You see, that is essentially what he is saying there in that statute. Trust is listening to the voice of God. Trust is doing what is right in the eyes of God. And trust is giving ear to his commandments and keeping his statutes. Obedience demonstrates our trust in the Lord. Grumbling does not. Complaining does not. The Lord is saying, if you just trust me, if you listen to me, if you do what is right before me, all of your needs will be provided for. So how are you doing? Are you trusting the Lord, or are you grumbling against him? And then we move, thirdly, to Elim. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Isn't God good? Isn't he so gracious? He tells them what he has done at Marah. He's tested them. He's revealed in them a lack of trust in his provision. And so now he brings them to a place where there is ample supply of water, and not only water, but shelter in the palm trees that are there. What did the Lord say? I am the Lord, your healer. He is going to heal their lack of faith. He's going to do that just as a surgeon might need to cut you open in order to bring healing. And being cut open is no fun. Being cut open can hurt, and afterwards it can feel like it was bad for you. But it is intended to bring healing. And the Lord here is going to test them again and again. But remember the difference between Satan's temptations and the Lord's testing. Satan tempts us to expose and exploit our weaknesses, while the Lord's his testing is intended to expose and heal our weaknesses. And so don't despise the Lord's testing when it comes. We need to be less like the Israelites and more like Moses. Moses, who responded with faith in the Lord. Instead of grumbling, complaining, looking back at when times were so much better, even though you know that's complete nonsense. Moses, we should do what Moses did and turn to him in prayer and cry out, asking for his help, asking for his healing. Now, what can we expect when we pray to the Lord? What can we expect the Lord to do? Well, I think there are three things that and one of these three things he may do in any given circumstance. We do believe he is able to change our situation, don't we? He is able, maybe you don't, he is able to change our situation. I know we're not health, wealth and prosperity preachers, but look, there's the reason that's so popular is that there's a kernel of truth in every false gospel. The Lord is able to change our situation. Didn't he do that to Israel? He changed their situation. He took them from Marah to Elim. That's a change of situation, isn't it? He may change your situation when you cry out to help for him. Or, number two, he may lead us into a better situation. I should correct the illustration. He changed the situation when he turned the bitter water into sweet water, didn't he? Or he's able to lead us into a better situation. And that's what he did with with that picture of leading the people to the springs of Elim. He led them into a better situation. He may change our situation, but he may lead us into a better situation. We believe that, don't we? Or, thirdly, he may simply give us the grace and the strength that we need to get through the circumstances we find ourselves in without complaining. Do you think Moses was any different to the children of Israel in the way he was made? Do you think he didn't have emotions? Do you think he didn't get tired? Do you think he wasn't full of questions? Do you think he didn't have a tendency to doubt? If you do, you either haven't been with us when we've gone through the book of Exodus, or you haven't paid attention. Because Moses was someone who, right at the beginning in particular, was a man who had lots of questions, who was full of fear, and who wasn't sure whether the Lord was going to bring them out on the other side. But here, he does what the Israelites failed to do. Not because he's better, not because he is superior, or because he had a different sort of constitution to the rest of the Israelites, but because God gave him the grace and the strength as Israel's leader and God's servant that he required to get through that situation without complaining, but with trusting in the Lord. God is trustworthy. Grumbling is a choice. It's an easy choice to make sometimes. The harder thing is to praise God, to choose to praise him, even in the storm. We can be sure whatever God chooses to do in our situation, and I know there are some of you going through desperate situations, and I wish I had a magic wand that I could take out and make it better. But what I do know is this. You can be certain he will use even this, even your worst day, to grow and shape your faith and your character as you learn to trust in him and follow him. Ultimately, when times of trial and tribulation come into our lives, we look to Jesus Christ for our help. We look to him in his example. During his earthly ministry, he was tested and tempted to the point of death, and yet he remained faithful to God. He didn't grumble, but he praised God and committed himself into his hands. And because of what he endured, going to the cross, being buried in a tomb, he is now able to help us in our hour of need when we trust in him, because the tomb was not the end of the story. It was the beginning, as Jesus rose again from the dead and lives forevermore at God's right hand. Brothers and sisters, let's repent of our grumbling and ask the Lord to keep us grateful for all that he has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.